Now, we looked not too long ago at the story of David and Goliath. And we drew out a lot of giant killing principles from that particular story. And I hope that was a blessing to you. It was very enjoyable to study and to read about. And that was at the beginning of David's ministry. Today, we're going to just look at one sermon, just one sermon. I'm going to be taking a sermon vacation next week. But this is just one sermon from the very end of David's ministry. The very end of his life, in fact. And it shows us a little bit of the vision and the desire that David has for the next generation. So I want to look at that this morning. What we're going to be reading about and discussing is the theme of leaving a lasting legacy. Leaving a foundation, building a foundation for the next generation. What we can call covenantal succession. That's what we're looking at this morning. So verse 1, we're going to read quite a few verses. So do your best to pay close attention. Verse 1. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord." He's pointing there to the Mount Zion where it would be located. "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." You can picture this in your mind. He's a builder. He's a visionary. And he's standing there atop the mountain in Jerusalem, the city that God had chosen covenantally to be the capital of the world, so to speak. And he says, "Here, in front of all the peoples, here shall be the house of the Lord God. And here shall be the altar for the burnt offerings for Israel." It's amazing. Of course, he's just looking at a bare hilltop with some trees and some grass. Verse 2, David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number for the Sidonians and Tyrians. Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. So you can see it in your mind's eye, this hilltop, and there is a clearing. And all around the hilltop were probably great warehouses with security guards posted with bronze and gold, as we're going to read in a little bit, and silver and cut timbers of cedar that had been carried all the way down from the mountaintops of Tyre. He's stockpiling all of this. You know, I'm thinking a little bit of the giant pile of steel we have over at the academy. It's sitting there being weed-eated every week. It's there. You can see the vision. You can see the stockpiles there. We're getting closer. Verse 5. David makes a vision statement. "For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And hopefully it doesn't take us two generations to build a metal building. But it's going to take several generations for them to build such a grand cathedral and a temple. And in those days, the temple was literally on earth in Jerusalem. It was not in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so it needed to symbolically demonstrate the glory and the majesty of the Lord. And so it had to be one of the ancient wonders of the world, a great and mighty temple. So a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of stockpiled cedar. In verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel." Verse 11, we're not reading every single verse, but the main ones here. "Now, my son," to Solomon, "the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you." Verse 14, David said, "With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these, Solomon, you must add. Wow, I think that's beautiful. You see, we here at Christ Church, and this is the main thesis I want you to take away. We must learn to think like David. Dare to be a David. To be like David, who labored with great pains the entirety of his life to lay a solid foundation for the next generation. Amen? He sacrificed the present day for the future. He provided all of the gold, all of the silver. He provided the cedar and the iron. He provided the very location. And he extended his vision and his values and his habits to his son in order that the plan would be accomplished after multiple generations. He was a multiple generational thinker. He was out several steps in front of others. He was kingdom-minded, and he implanted that kingdom mindset into his own generations. You see, great leaders, and I remember this from when I was in the military, this is one of the few lessons I remember, that great leaders always consider the next generation. They always have a succession planned in mind. Now, this is not a retirement speech or anything like that. All right. So I remember I accidentally said some things not too long ago and people thought I was resigning. I'm not resigning, all right? But great leaders have a succession plan. They consider the next generation. Right? And we, every single one of us, we need to be future-oriented in that same way. We need to take under consideration covenantal succession. And I don't mean just for the church. In fact, I really don't mean for the church at all. Now, I hope that to be the case, and I pray that to be the case. Ideally, this church will go on for generation after generation after generation. But precisely what I mean this morning is that your families, and you especially fathers, need to be developing in your own mind a multi-generational outlook. You need to be developing in your own mind a concept of covenantal succession and teaching that to your children so that they might add to what you've already done. If you perhaps advance the kingdom in this particular way, they might take that and go even further. Amen? We need to figuratively plant fruit trees, even if we will never taste the fruit thereof. We need to be building structures, gathering materials, putting in hard work, even if we won't be the ones to live in them. We need to be living for a day that we will not see, as Thomas Chalmers said. Each and every one of us. You see, it is not very American to do this. For America, it's to think right toward the end of your nose, to be a consumer, and to live for the moment. I've even heard older people say that they are spending up their inheritance and spending up their retirement. Why? Because they can't take it with them. And it's incredibly unchristian. The kingdom is advancing. We have a job to do, and we keep on doing it generation after generation to the end of human history. Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He says he is with us to the end of this age. He says all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and to go therefore and to baptize and to teach the nations. Well, we can't do it by ourselves. We need the fruitful offspring of our marriages to do it for us, to go out into the future. And so each and every one of us should be diligently, thoughtfully, strategically thinking about how to set up the next generation for even greater success for the kingdom. Amen? This doesn't happen by accident. This goes against the grain of our society. This must be something we intentionally strive to do by God's grace. David was a visionary thinker. David was considering the next generation. David knew that his life was but laying a foundation for a vision and for a mission that God had given his entire family. Amen? What I mean, basically, is each and every one of us should consider what sort of a legacy we are leaving. And imagine if you leave a godly, virtuous, successful, prosperous legacy to your kids. And then they do the same for their children. Why? Because you raised them to think covenantally, to think about succession, to think about the generations, so that then they build upon your labors and they pass down an even greater inheritance and greater values and greater skills. Just think, after multiple generations, this isn't any longer a nuclear family. This is what you call a dynasty. See, this is what Christians in the past used to work towards and consider. In our day and age of individualism, we don't think this way. We all, by default, are born into a world where we think of ourselves as individuals in a great collective. This is just the modern secular mindset. But God looks down on this earth and he sees not just individuals, but he sees families. And he sees churches. And he has missions and visions and dreams, not just for individuals, but for families and for churches and for towns. And he has great things in store for us to accomplish, not just our individual selves, but our whole family, our whole legacy, our whole tribe that could emerge after multiple generations. I haven't done the math, but I imagine if we have quite a few kids, the next generation, you keep adding to that, we could be bigger than any one of these towns around here. The question is whether or not we will disciple our children and give to them a vision that they then carry it on to their children after them. See, the question is not whether or not you will leave a legacy. You will most certainly leave a legacy. It is inevitable. It is by definition what you will be doing. The only question is whether or not you will leave a kingdom-centered legacy. That's the only question. David left a legacy. One of the things he left was the legacy of polygamy. Don't be David in that sense, right? You see, and this is true, this is true. Fathers, if you engage in sexual immorality, if you open up the door to lust, you are opening the door not just for yourself as an individual. This is the concept I'm trying to get across. You are opening that door to your whole family. You are opening that door to generations. You think that sin is only satisfied taking you out as an individual? No. The devil thinks covenantally as well, too. He's got your generations in mind. The devil not only wants to kill and destroy your children, he wants to pervert them as well. He wants to sow a legacy of perversion, generation after generation after generation, getting worse each time. David did that. David left a legacy of polygamy. And do you know what his children engaged in? Polygamy. Yeah. Now, underneath the polygamy was really what we call statism. Because the polygamous relationships were political allies and political treaties, because he was trusting in God, he was trusting in politics to bring about peace in the society instead of trusting in God and in his way. But the outworking, the practical outworking, is that he sowed a seed of statism and polygamy to his very own children, so that when Solomon was king, how many wives did he have? Thousands of political alliances, thousands of wives, 1,000 wives. And he passed that legacy on to his next child, Rehoboam. And because of the polygamy, the kingdom was divided. Why? Because the children were not raised in the Lord. Because they did not marry in the Lord. Because they were not thinking covenantally. They were thinking in the moment. But David didn't just leave a legacy of polygamy. By God's grace, he also left a legacy of courage, fighting the Goliaths of his day and fighting the Philistines. But the legacy that David wanted to leave more than anything was the temple. He wanted there to be a designated place and to have all the materials ready so that the next generation could build this great and mighty temple. That was the legacy he wanted, to build a house for the Lord. He never saw it in his lifetime, but he prepared for it his entire ministry. And it says in our text, you can see it there in verse 14, with great pains, David labored to lay this particular foundation. He instructed his son, and he passed down that particular vision. You see, David understood that worship was at the center of any sort of a dynasty, any sort of blessings. Worship must be at the center, and must be at the center of any blessings for Israel, for his family, and for the future. And so he put worship first, and he built a temple. I found from some other pastors, 4 principles. I found about 12, actually. I'm only going to say 4 of them-ish. But 4 principles on how to leave a legacy from this particular passage. And I hope that this would capture your imagination the way it's captured mine. Look at verse 22. Kevin's going to put it on the board for us. Look at 22. David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." You see, David had a vision where other people only saw a grassy hill with some sheep and goats and rocks and trees. David saw a temple, and he saw an altar. He saw the center of Israel's blessing and life there in that temple where the Lord would worship, where they would worship the Lord together. See, David had a particular vision. If we're going to leave a legacy, you need to have some concept or some idea of what God wants for you and for your family to accomplish over the generations. You need a family vision. And I know some of you have it already, but you need to raise your children with that vision in mind. They need to have some understanding, some concept when they're little of what they will be accomplishing for the kingdom when they get older. You need to be raising them with this vision in mind. What needs will your family meet in Acadiana? More than that, do your children even think of themselves as Acadians or members of Acadiana? Do they think of themselves as individual units in a global collective so that they can move anywhere in the world with no covenantal ties whatsoever, chasing the biggest paycheck? Or do they see themselves as responsible and tied to these people here? Do they have any sense of covenantal love for Acadiana? Any sense of obligation? Any sense of integration? Any sense of identity? So that as they get older, they're not just serving themselves, but serving those around them, serving their neighbors, serving their town, meeting the kingdom needs that are out there. You ever thought about it that way? That's not how we think about it in America, is it? We move all over the country. We leave our family ties. We leave our town ties. We leave our church ties. But we don't leave our money ties, do we? We don't leave our success and career ties. This is not how it should be. We should be thinking covenantally, connected, family, church, and town. What needs can we meet? And not only us as individuals, but our whole tribe, our whole family, our whole church. You need a vision for that. What gifts do you have? It's likely that those gifts are going to be passed down to your children. What delights and desires and skills do you have? It's likely that your children will receive those as well. What sort of skills can you begin to pass down to your children so that they can carry out your family vision? Have you taught them how to raise children? Have you taught them how to discipline children? That's crucial. Generally speaking, God desires for your children to be fruitful and multiply because it takes a lot of people with division of labor to accomplish any great task. Generally speaking, He longs for your children to reproduce and to be fruitful and multiply. You can know that from their bodies. You need to be teaching them how to be prepared for that. How do you find a spouse? How do you get married? What sort of a spouse are you looking for? You want them to marry into the Lord, not like Rehoboam. Not like Solomon. Why? Because you're thinking about covenant succession. You're thinking about the fruitfulness and the multiplication in your town for generation after generation after generation. You want to teach them how to discipline children. You want to teach them the importance of Christian education so that they can disciple their children. You want to teach them how to build a house, perhaps, or how to balance the books. You want to teach them how to love their wife or to love their husband. You teach them every value and every skill you possibly can to set them up better than you were set up. Amen? Are y'all awake? Amen. Teach them small engine mechanics. Whatever it would take to get them ahead in this world, that they might be more prosperous and more successful for the kingdom. Leave to them an inheritance. There's no reason why most of us could not leave over $1 million to our little kids. I mean, some of you have kids that are 4, 5, and 6 years old. I know for some of us it's too late, okay? As far, unless God just does a miracle, and He does that. But there's no reason why you can't set aside 10 to 15% every single month so that when your kids become adults and you're checking out of this world, you're leaving a legacy of millions to them. Just think. We wouldn't have to go to Matt Stuller and ask him for matching funds. We just write the check ourselves. Right? Make sure you're passing down Christian values, Christian finances, the concept of covenantal tithing, or else you'll turn your children into monsters. Monsters with $1 million are no help to the kingdom. But if you're leaving a lasting legacy of values and virtues and a Christ-centered vision, and you're leaving millions, your tribe over the generations could do great things for the Lord. Things that you and I can't even think of. Things that we will never live to see. It's called leaving a legacy. Wow. Imagine the things that could be accomplished. You see, throughout the Middle Ages, people would build and churches would build and towns would build these massive cathedrals. And I don't know if anyone's ever been to Europe, you've seen them. And this is before they had backhoes and bobcats and excavators. This was by hand with pulleys and cranks and wooden tools. Now, sometimes these great cathedrals were built with stolen money, or the government would steal the money and redistribute it to the church. This was heresy. It's a heresy that's been in the church for a long time. But there were plenty of examples where the town would build a church building, and then their kids would add to it, and the next generation would add to it, and the next generation would add to it. Some of the cathedrals you see in Europe established in the Middle Ages took over 150 years to build. A vision being passed down of Christ-centered worship in a location on earth, connecting people together. This vision that was cast down through generations of Christian families is where you have the emergence of what we think of as great houses and great lords with large estates, employing hundreds, thousands of people and doing great good all over the world. That didn't take one generation. That took multiple generations of future-oriented legacy thinking. I do believe Christ is calling us to this. Indeed, he is. You need a vision. You need a vision. And it's beyond just spend what you get in your paycheck, live a comfortable life, and then die in the end. No, the vision needs to be kingdom-centered and comprehensive. The legacy vision that you should develop should also be integrated. You see, David had Solomon in mind the whole time. God, you know why God told David he couldn't build it? Because he was a man of war. He was a bloody man. God was going to have someone with a different skill set, a different set of gifts to finally build the structure itself. David would prepare the way. Imagine the politicking that David had to do to mobilize such a massive force of work. All of the alliances that he had to establish, how many trees he had to have cut down and transported to Jerusalem. He would prepare the way, but he didn't have the gifts that Solomon had, and Solomon didn't have the gifts that he had. He was different types of people. You have people like David, you have people like Solomon, you have people like you and I. And so the vision needs to be integrated. Fathers, you don't just hold on to your hopes and dreams and never let them go. You develop them in such a way so that you can hand them down to the next generation. And when it's their turn, you hand it over to them humbly, realizing that the vision requires more than just you. Amen? You hand it down to the next generation. And the next generation, kids, you're not just growing up to get to the point where you're 18 years old, where you can peace out on the family and peace out on your church and on your town and have your own independent dreams. This isn't Disney. This is the Bible. We're not trying to raise individual units in the collective. We're trying to pass down a grand vision for our children. When was the last time you went to a church that had 2, 3, 4 generations in it where the kids didn't leave? It's rare. It's rare. And it's because there's something wrong in our preaching. It's all I can see. By God's grace, perhaps we can remedy that. Perhaps our children can grow up with an identity where they see themselves as not only a part of Acadiana, but a part of the church of Jesus Christ in Acadiana. Christ's church, whether that be in this particular institution or another one. But they are integrated with their town, with their church, and with other families. See, the Neely tribe is going to have certain gifts that God gives us. Well, all the other tribes in this church, all the various tribes that we represent, they're going to have different skills and different gifts. Imagine if our children and their children collaborated and worked together the great works for the kingdom that they could accomplish. The legacy needs humility as well. Fathers need to understand that they need the next generation. Mothers need to understand that they need the next generation. And the next generation needs to understand that they need their parents too. And their grandparents and their great-grandparents. This is how people used to think. They used to think of themselves as being in covenant with the town and with the church and with a family. I mean, some of us probably remember growing up and going to these huge family reunions, right? I remember that when I was a small child. We would go to this family reunion in Arkansas, and hundreds of hillbillies. Just I didn't know any of them. But at some point in my family's heritage, my great-grandfather or grandfather left the town and left the family that he was from, cut off all ties. And of course, World War I and World War II had a lot to do with that. And he moved off to another part of the country. And then his kids left to another part. And then his kids left to another part. So that there was literally like three Neelys in this town. Me, Jude, and my dad. Men. Imagine if we covenanted with a place and a time and a church and a people. Imagine the kingdom impact that we could have. If you want anything to be successful in this life, do you constantly disintegrate it and divide it? No. The military is united under one mission, and they're successful. The government is united under one mission, and they are successful. The family is disintegrated. Churches are divided. And it's because we no longer have the church and the family in the center of our minds. I hope we can change that around here. The legacy is going to require education as well. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God." You see, he understood that unless he passed down a Christian education to Solomon, it would be of no use. He needed the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so he passed that down to his son. It's an amazing chapter. You should read it sometimes. David's deathbed speech to his son. It's a beautiful and amazing passage. And of course, Solomon felt the same. He apostatized, it seemed, for a season, or fell away from the faith for a season. The thousand wives probably had something to do with that. But later it seems as though Solomon repented and wrote the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs opens up with what? Admonition to his sons. He's beginning later in life to think about the generation that comes after him. And he's wanting to leave them with not only the resources and the inheritance and the capital, but the values and the truths and the proverbs. See, there's a lot we need if we're going to successfully do this. One, of course, is we're going to need to care. And we're going to need to believe in the promises of God that are not only for us, but for our children and our children's children. But we're also going to need encouragement. Because right now, even in your own mind, you're perhaps thinking, this is absurd. You're already discouraged. You've discouraged yourself. Right? And that is an easy cop-out, Christ Church. It is an easy cop-out to say, this is impossible. This is pie in the sky. If you've convinced yourself that this is pie in the sky, it's because perhaps you don't want to do the hard work. With great pains, David accomplished this. Embrace this vision and this calling. God will be there with you to raise up a Christian household that is multi-generational, that becomes more than just a nuclear family, but starts to look like those families from the Bible with 200 and 300 people in them. Perhaps in three or four generations, you could have a family reunion in Acadiana, and they won't be coming from all over the world, maybe some because of unique callings, but in general, they'll be descending from all over Acadiana. What an impact we could have. I don't have it in my notes, but just because I'm trying to persuade you. I read recently a story of a missionary couple to Ethiopia in the 20s, I believe, before the communists came and took over. Their mission was so obscure. All they were trying to do was teach moms, okay, how to teach their children to read. That's all they were doing. The dad, he did a lot of work in agriculture and in forestry and in basically teaching the people how to keep the soil from running off into the river so that they could grow crops each year. thinking generationally. You see, before it was a nomadic culture, and they would go to one spot and they would consume everything they could. And then when the paychecks weren't coming, they'd go to another spot and consume and consume. There was no covenantal ties to a region, to a space. There was no sense of responsibility or unity with that group. And so the missionaries began to teach them how to generationally farm so that there would be sustainable farming, and more than sustaining, but that each year would be regenerative farming. And he planted all sorts of orchards all over the place, fruit he would never taste himself. But the mom, she worked in these little training schools. They didn't have a website. They didn't even have pamphlets. It was not centralized. It was just these little literacy schools in all these villages all over the place. They worked primarily with two different tribes. Later, the communists came, and the communists wiped out all of the institutional schools, all of the seminaries and universities and whatnot. But this work of this mom with these little reading institutes, they couldn't wipe it out because they couldn't actually ever find it. It was like the Napster of reading schools. Everybody was bootlegged reading schools. And you can go to Ethiopia today, and those two tribes have an over 90% literacy rate because of that obscure, almost seemingly meaningless task of just teaching moms how to teach their kids how to read. And of course, what book did they use to teach? Well, the Bible, right? And so then those mothers would teach their daughters, and their daughters would teach their daughters, so that the word of God spread all over those particular tribes. How could a husband and a wife throw their life away in Ethiopia in poverty to do such a seemingly obscure task? Do we think of people as successful if they can just teach someone how to read? Do we think of people successful if they just are good at farming? We don't think of that as a great success. But the Lord took those labors, and he multiplied them and multiplied them. 10,000 loaves, 10,000 fish, generation after generation, so that the kingdom impact was massive. You see, he tells you, your labors are not in vain. Whether you're teaching your children how to change a light socket or how to change a diaper, your labors are not in vain because they can be multiplied generationally into the future. You see, we believe, most of us believe around here, that the sins of this nation are going to bring and can bring and are bringing judgment on this nation. But what about the righteousness of the church of the living God? Could we not, on the other hand, bring blessing upon our nation? And we have every reason to do this with faith, because he has promised us blessings to one generation. Is that what it says? He has promised us blessings, and he will remember his blessings to 1,000 generations. Your labors today can extend into a future you can't even imagine. We could be harvesting fields on Mars, and God's blessings would still be raining down on us. Ever since God made that promise, there's only been about 120 of them. 1,000 generations. But it begins with us taking responsibility, looking at a field and saying, there will be a house of the Lord, getting the supplies and selling that vision to our children and to our children's children. That's how we can pick up some multi-generational steam, get a Christian movement going in Acadiana. You say, I don't know, Pastor Brandon. It's going to take a lot of resources, a lot of money. It doesn't take any of that. It doesn't take any of that. It just takes people willing to teach the kids how to read. That's what it takes. Don't let anyone discourage you. Don't let anyone disparage you. Don't let yourself get you off the hook by saying this is pie in the sky. Have a vision, pass it down, and the skills and the virtues necessary for your kids to follow up on it. I'll close with this last verse. It's verse 14. Children, this is for you. You're in here. You might as well listen. With great pains, I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and of bronze and iron beyond weighing. Children in Christ Church, I know most of you. Are you listening? And I know your parents are saving money for you. That money's not for you to consume it upon your lusts. That money is for the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean the church. The church is just a part of the kingdom. The kingdom encompasses all of life, but it's for Christ's mission on this world. We're heavenizing this earth, and it's going to take some money to do it. And your children are saving, your parents are saving that money for you. Not so you can live in the lap of luxury, but so that you can add to it. Imagine the interest on $1 million coming in every month. Imagine the good work that you could do. Look at it, children. Look what it says. I'm going to keep reading. And bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. Look, kids, here's your charge. To these you must add. That's it right there. And parents, you need to help them. Amen? They weren't randomly selected and placed in your family. They are put in your family because they're God's kids. And you're charged to sell them on the vision that God has for you and for your family. So what's the question? What's God's vision for your descendants? What's going to be your legacy? What will your dynasty be known for? What needs will they meet? What advances for the kingdom will they make? And what can you pass down today that will empower them and lift them up for generations to come? Amen. Look, we got small families right now. Some of us smaller than others. And some of us don't even have children. But there's people in this congregation that are going to live way longer than you. You can sow into them any chance you want. May our small families turn into Christian tribes that leverage their gifts for massive kingdom impact in the future for Acadiana. Amen. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son into this world because you love the world. And you tell us that you will never leave us nor forsake us in this world. All authority has been given to the Son, and we are united to the Son, seated with him in the heavenlies. May we act upon that authority, upon Holy Spirit power, and may we establish kingdom-centered, great families in Acadiana for your good and for your glory and for the good of Acadiana and for ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.